You have your Bibles, would turn with me tonight to the book of Romans chapter 13. Believing God to touch and minister to us tonight. Let God bless us. Amen. I feel like the Indians in Nevada or New Mexico. They were fixing to send a smoke signal to somebody and they set off a test bomb, one of them in nuclear weapons, and that mushroom cloud went up and they just got their fire going good, smoking just right, and all of a sudden, one of them went over, I got a bucket of water, throwed it on the fire. I said, what are you doing? He said, after that, what are you going to say? Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house, Lord, with the power of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. I want to continue tonight the message I began this morning. Amen. Out of the book of Romans on a year of new beginning. I talked this morning about the new beginning and how we ought to be working into the new beginning and letting God bless us as we begin to move into that. We need to move from 2011 into 2012 and let God begin to bless us. I told you this morning that 11 in the biblical is a number of disorder and disintegration. But the number 12 is a number of order. And I believe God's fixing to bring order in the church. Amen. My Bible tells me in the last days there's going to be some perilous times. There's going to be trouble. But he also said I'm going to have a church. And my church is going to move in power and in grace and in glory. And I hear the word of God in the book of Joel saying it is time for the bride to get out of the closet. And I think it's time the church stood up to be counted in this last day. And let the world know there is a God who has power and grace and glory that can touch our lives. Could you say amen? But if we're going to leave it, point one that I got through this morning simply says we got to leave it completely. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You got to get rid of yesterday. Amen. Let go of it. Being a Christian means you ought to always be going forward and growing. Amen. Hello? Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. After all those years of ministry, writing 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul said, I still hadn't arrived. And if he hadn't arrived, none of us has made it either. Hello? None of us has graduated. We won't graduate till we leave here. As long as I'm breathing on this earth, I'm still in class. I'm still learning. God's still dealing with me. God's still working on me. Could you say amen? We got to leave our resentment behind. Hello? I left this out this morning. I want to share this with you. One writer said, look lovingly upon your enemies because you're the one that made them. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. So y'all look at me and say, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't make them. Yeah, you did. Whether you meant to or not. I remember one time I was helping with a church that was having problems, and they'd sent us down to take a vote. I somehow got elected to tell them what the vote was. And I walked up and I said, I want you to know your pastor got 100%. Boy, you ain't never seen folks mad. There was some of them ready to shoot me. I said, that's right. Said there was a bunch of you voted for him and some of you voted against him, but y'all put his name on the ballot. Glory. Glory. You got to leave your worries behind. Hello? Got to quit worrying about things you can't do anything about. Got to leave your failures behind. Israel in all of its glory has a problem. You ever notice they get going with God, God would bless them, and you know what, running cycles, about every 200 years, they forget who God was, they'd get in trouble, and God would have to give them a special move to get it out. Do you realize we in America, especially the church world, we're running around, we're about 200 years from the last failure, and now we're starting to forget who God was, and we're trying to figure out we can do it ourselves, and we don't need him, and the truth of the matter is, we need him more now than ever before. Could you say amen? And we need to leave our failures behind and get a hold of God. Let God move in our lives. Amen. The Word of God tells us no matter how bad things are, if we'll get back to God, God will put us back together. If we've ever needed anything, we need to realize what's going to pull our lives together is not going to be found on a psychiatrist's couch. Hello? It's going to be found in finding Jesus Christ, making him the center of our life, making the focal point of everything we've got going. And when we do, then we're going to make it. Could you say amen? Moving on, point two. Not only do we need to leave the past behind, but we need to grab hold of the future. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? Each new year is representative of a certain thing. It represents to us a whole new range of opportunities and a whole new life that we can get involved in. One such prediction of the 21st century said that our technology was going to be so great that we wouldn't have to work but 20 hours a week. Now, some folks believe that. Y'all may not believe it. We got some folks that believe technology is so far surpassed that they don't even have to work at all. Hello? I still live on my dad's philosophy. It seems to work. If you want to make it in this world, you can do it on a half a day every day. Just pick which 12 hours you're going to work and go for it. Glory. Hello? Amen. Seems no matter how far advanced we get busier and busier and busier and can't figure out what we're doing. But how do you think you'll fare in this year, really? How do you think you're going to go in this year? Do you think you're actually going to have a good time? Do you think it's the beginning of something new in your life? Do you think God's going to bless you and move in your life this year? Or are you just looking for things to be the same as they've always been with no change? Hello? We listen to the words of Paul. And we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If we're going to make it the best of the future, we need to understand a few things. Amen. First thing we need to know is to get a grip on is that our time on this earth is limited. Hello? Brother Mervyn Click, would you just reach up there and bump that thing back down about 2 degrees so people quit flagging? They can hear better if the wind ain't going by their ears. Glory. Psalms verse chapter 99, verse 10. For the days of our lives are 70 years. Isn't it amazing that man tells us that the average lifespan of a person is 72 years, and thousands of years ago, God put it in a writer's mind to write it down in Scripture. He didn't need modern medical technology to figure it out. God knew that as days went, we were going to get shorter and shorter in lifespan. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Well, preacher, I'm going to live be 100. So, if you don't do anything, what good's it doing you to live to be 100? Huh? You ever read the story of the oldest man ever lived? Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. That is the epitaph of a man that lived the longest in this world. He didn't do one stinking thing to write about except die. Oh, hello? And we've got people that live an entire life and never do anything in this world but breathe and eat and die. Why? Because they don't realize Life is very short. Hello? Life is very short. We seem like forever to us is only a blink of the eye to God. Psalms 9, chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. I made this statement in one of my sermons. Riding down the road one day, and dude had his radio on, and he's a country music person, and I've never been a country music person. You might be. I forgive you. But if you ride around and listen to country music, I don't ever want to hear you say a word about folks that don't listen to country music but listen to the alternative. Because you got just as much drinking and drugging and running around in your junk as they got in their junk. So if you're going to be the pot calling the kettle black, you keep your mouth shut and don't be a hypocrite. I get so sick of country music. People talk, how they listen to rock stuff. Then they turn on, last night all alone in a bar room. What's the difference? I used to have a man, was a member of one of our churches. Matter of fact, he was the bookkeeper. And he was a booking agent in Nashville. And that joker would call me and play country music songs over the radio, over the phone to me and say, what do you think about it? I said, Joe, you know I don't like country music. He said, that's what I'm talking about. I said, if you think it's all right, it might be a pretty good song. Glory. Now, Joe didn't need my help. He found a young man in an Oklahoma bar, brought him to Nashville, and made him a great singer. I ain't dropping no names, but he made quite a bit of money off that dude. But he also represented about 30 or 40 more names that if I called them, you'd know who they were. So he knew what he was doing. But I'm riding down the road, listen to this guy and this country song come on. And I'm sitting there and he's listening to it and I'm putting up with it. And I'm sitting there listening to that song and I thought, now that's pretty close to gospel right there, buddy. See, that's the only gonna say, that's right, preacher, that country gets close to gospel. I said, it got close. It wasn't it. It got close. This dude was singing about riding some bull. But his whole thing was he was going to live like he was dying. Now, that's actually what the Bible's telling us here. Number your days. He's not telling you to go down and ride them up and say, okay, I got this long or that long. He's saying make sure you understand that you realize no matter how long you think you're going to live, it's not really that long. And you need to understand that what I'm doing, I need to get busy because the day is far spent and the night cometh and the nearer than we believe the Lord is coming. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Listen, if I live the full length of life and I make it to 75 years old, number one, I'll need a trophy. Glory. If I go downhill the next 10 years as large as I did the last 10, I'm probably not going to make 75. Hello? Somebody said, y'all not talk that into existence. Listen, if I'm going to die before 75, it ain't going to be because I said I was. I'm going to die because God's ready for me to die. And I'm not going to die till he's ready for me to die. Hello? But if I live to be 75 years old, I got about 6,900 some odd days to live. You say, that's a long time. Not when you consider that in all of my life I've had so far, I've covered 20-something thousand days. So what it amounts to is I'm way past the middle of my life, and I got to get busy. And I can see some of you sitting there and say, well, I got the rest of mine, but how long is it? You know, one thing I've noticed walking through graveyards, age does not have a limit on it. I've seen little kids in the grave, and I've seen older people in the grave. I've seen middle-aged folks in the grave because the one thing I figured out, age does not determine when you're going to leave this world. And the thing we need to realize is we need to number our days and realize no matter how long I got, I need to sell out to God and use my time for what God wants me to do in this world. I don't need what they got of this world. Come on, church. See, we got some folks so caught up keeping up with the Joneses that the Smiths have passed them. Glory. Hello? We got to prioritize our life. Number two, don't lose what we have through overload. Hello? How many times we hear about somebody losing it because they just got overloaded with things of this world? Huh? How many of you ever heard of somebody having a mental breakdown when they had everything under control? Listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man ever lived in the third chapter said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? For I've seen the travail which God hath given to the Son of Man to be exercised in it. For he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. One preacher said, there's a time to plant and there's a time to be planted. Hello? And everything happens in its season. If we come to understand that, we understand time management is what we need to have in our lives. Do you realize if you don't map out what you're going to do, your day will go by and you won't get it done? Oh, that's good preaching. Come on, church. Smile at me. We need to get our lives prioritized so that we don't lose things by getting overload. Amen. I never forget watching a professor one time. We were talking about time management, making life go. And I never forget he got a big old rock. He said, now this is something that's not that important, but I'm going to get it going anyway because this is something I'm going to do first. He dropped it in his bowl. Then he started trying to put other rocks in there and come to find out most of the rocks he needed in there wouldn't go because he'd already put the big thing in there. It didn't matter. It was amazing how he took the big rock out, put the little rocks in, and put the big rock in, popped it one time, and every one of them went in that bowl he had. He said, because if I get everything where it belongs, it'll all work out. Come on, church. Oh. Of course, it was funny about 2 weeks after that, he was telling another class, and I had to sit in that one. He hit the rock and shattered the bowl. Glory. And I'm back there going, that's what usually happens. Glory. Hello? Because we get overloaded. Our life blows apart. But if we prioritize and get ourselves going and do what we need to do, you say, what are you talking about? We need to find out what's important in 2012. Is it important that I become successful in this world? Is it important that I do the things that I want to do in this world? Or is it important that I find the will of God for my life and let God do his will for me in 2012? Could you say amen? See, that's the last point I want to get to, is to know the will of God for your life. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. See, I'm assuming because you came back to church tonight that you understand God needs to be important in your life. I'm hoping that you really believe that a relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. Hello? I'm also in prayer to knowledge that it will mean that the church will finally be able to move into what God's will is for our lives. Hello? I hope you understand that you don't come to church just because it's convenient. Huh? I'll never forget, I came in from New York one time and revival was happening at Buell, and I left New York on Sunday night after church and I drove home, and I got home about 6 o'clock on Monday afternoon. Those of you that understand that, I drove from New York City to Buell, and it was like from 9:30 at night on Sunday night, 6 o'clock on Monday afternoon, I got home. Now, two things you got to realize. I didn't stop much, and there wasn't any grass on my tires when I got there. But what I didn't tell you was I preached an 8 o'clock service in New York City that morning, which meant to get out of Long Island and get to the city. I left the house I was staying at 6 o'clock Eastern time. And I was pretty tired when I got home, and I'll never forget. I pulled in, I got my stuff out, I walked in the house, I told Frieda, I said, I know y'all going to revival. Tell the preacher I'll see him tomorrow, we'll eat lunch, and I'll be at church tomorrow night. I went on back in the room, didn't think nothing about it, and all of a sudden I hear my son arguing with his mother. Dad ain't going, why have I got to go? I haven't seen him in a while. I want to stay home. Now, I'm not real sure he wanted to stay with me. He just didn't want to go to church. I could hear, you know that's not an option. We go to church unless we're sick or dying. And right now, I don't see you having either one of those problems. Something to that effect. They started out the door. I seen that car back out, and I heard him slam the door as he started out of his room, fussing because he had to go to church. And I'll never forget, I got in there, and I got dressed, and I got in my car, and I went to church, and I walked in, and I sat down. I got there just in time to hear the preacher talking about how he understood why I wasn't there because he never went to church when he'd been in revival. And I'm thinking, man, I don't believe I told that. Glory. But the minute I walked in, I sat down beside my son. You could see his eyes light up. Hello? Why? Because when he made the statement to his mother, I realized he's watching me. And he realized if church ain't that important to me, why should it be important to him? And I got news for you, friend. You've got people watching you every day. And if you're trying to lead them, you'll never lead them unless you make them understand I'm going where you want to go. And I'm trying to do what you need to do. And for that to happen, I've got to set an example. Glory. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. Listen. If you want to do what God wants you to do, then you've got to understand Scripture. The Bible said God put fat upon the bones of those who love him. Sorry about you skinny folks, but some of us love him. So I come up with the ideology that if you're ever going to get in the will of God, stay in the will of God, you got to be a fat person. Number one, you got to be faithful. Hello? How faithful are you really to Jesus? Are you faithful only because it's convenient? Are you faithful because you feel like God's called you to do something, you want to do it? I hear people talk about, I wish I could walk in my calling. You can. You just got to pay the price to do it. Come on, church. See, in 1974, I went against the grain. Everybody said, oh, you'll be a great pastor. I said, but I feel like God's called me to be an evangelist. Oh, you preach like a pastor. I said, but I feel like God called me to be an evangelist. And I had overseers trying to give me churches. I had people trying to help me get, and I'm going, oh, I want to be an evangelist. Well, you'll never make it as an evangelist. You don't preach like an evangelist. I thank God that 30-something years later, I finally got to my calling. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, I wasn't out of my calling for 35 years. You see, I kept being faithful to God, and that's all he ever required of me. He never required me to be the greatest preacher that walked on the face of this earth. He just required me to be faithful. He never required me to be the greatest evangelist on the face of the earth. He just required me to be faithful. And if you are faithful tonight, you don't have to be the greatest singer. You don't have to be the greatest Sunday school teacher. You've just got to be faithful. And if you're faithful, God will honor that. Could you say amen? I was speaking in an evangelist seminar one time, and I made the statement, if you'll go where God opens doors, God will always take care of you. One guy raised his hand. He said, you can't go to them little churches. I don't care what you say. I said, well, son, why don't you pick up the phone, call the state overseer of Alabama, and ask him what I do for a living. He said, you can't live going to them little churches. I said, son, I've done it for 30 years at that time. And I said, I've never missed a meal. Guess you noticed that. Glory. Church, I went to churches that shouldn't give me a dime, and God found a way to pay me. Come on, church. I remember preaching at a church in Louisiana. The guy invited me for revival, booked me for 2 weeks. Show you how the devil worked. People start telling me, dude, have you ever been to that church? I said, no, I've never been there. Never met the people. Just pastor and I was talking. He invited me to come preach for him, and I booked him for a 2-week revival. He said, they don't run but 30. I said, so? He said, you won't get enough money to buy groceries. I like it when we have encouraging people, don't you? You know, church people can be very encouraging. I remember one time I had a knot in my throat, and this guy walked up and said, my brother had that. I said, what'd they do? He said, they buried him. I mean, I'm so excited. Glory. I got there to run the revival. And the pastor told me, said, look, brother, I love you, but I need to talk to you about something. I said, what's that? He said, well, I made a promise that I would take the money I make in my side job. And what he did, in Louisiana, they have unions for everything. And if a guy's laying flooring, he can't cut doors off because that's a carpenter job. It's against the union. So they have to hire carpenters. So this guy had a job working for a flooring company cutting off doors. He got so much per door, a minimum charge. He said, I told the Lord that whatever I made while you were here, I was going to give it an offering. I said, man, that's great. He said, but you don't understand. This apartment complex I've been waiting on for 6 months came in. I need the money from that to rebuild a motor in my car. And if I give it all to you, I won't be able to rebuild my motor. I said, I release you from whatever you promised God you're going to do with the money. Matter of fact, I'll even help you so I won't be bored in the daytime. I'll go with you and I'll help you cut them doors off. Amen. Do you know one of his members actually told somebody I was only there because I was getting paid? I helped him paint a house. And the boy told him, said, yeah, he's just after the money. I helped him paint the house because I thought I needed the money to live. Glory. First week went by. We had about 80 a night coming to revival. End of the week, he gave me a check. One for painting the house. One for preaching the revival, and I got more money painting the house than I did in the revival. I went and mailed those two checks home so Frida could put them in the bank so she could take care of the family till I got back, and went into the next week, and I'll never forget, I saw the pastor chase a guy outside. He was a bird colonel in the Air Force. He stopped him, and I heard what he was saying to him. He says, you put a big check in the offering. You know that wasn't going for the payment, did you? Come to find out that Colonel had been giving them half their church payment every month. He said, oh, no, I gave that to the evangelist. I'll be back next week with your payment. Amen. And I'm thinking, hallelujah. I don't know what the payment is, but I hope it's big. Glory. The second week's offering was more than I made the month before, preaching an entire month in churches. Because the bird colonel and three or four other people had dropped money in wanting to help our revival, our ministry. I'll never forget, I left. It was a big time evangelist. One of them handpicked his churches, come up to me at the camp meeting in Louisiana and said, hey, when you was up there preaching for that guy, what did they give you? And I know it was mean, but I told him. He normally wouldn't go to a church that was little, but he found out what they paid me. He lined him up for revival. Pastor come to me later. He said, you know, that guy came here and liked to died when they paid him. Amen. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, he got mad. I said, we didn't even give him enough money to buy his gas. Lord. You got to be faithful, church. Come on. That's good preaching. You say, well, that's F, but what is the rest of it? You got to be available. How available are you? Are you ready to be used of God for anything he wants to use you for? Are you ready and willing to pay a price to get where you want to get? Or you just want to say, hey, I'm talented. I'll just use this and make this work for me. Glory. Do you realize everybody's got a modicum of something they can do? But you ever notice what happens when God gets a hold of it and they sell it out to him and make it available to him, how much better it gets? Hello? I don't know why, but I hit a wall on that one. But some of y'all need to wake up and realize the only thing that separates people as far as abilities is when God gets a hold of it, begins to hone it and use it and makes it what it needs to be. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You got to be faithful. You got to be available. Most of all, you got to be teachable. Hello? Somebody said, what are you talking about, teachable? I remember my early ministry. God blessed me. God began to open doors for me. I began to see God move, and I began to feel it. Next thing you know, I'm not teachable anymore because I've arrived. I'd have an older evangelist try to talk to me, and I'd look at him like, I'm good as you are. Years later, I had a young man come to me at camp meeting. He said, yeah, I'm a preacher just like you. I looked at him, made him mad as all get out. I said, number one, you are not like me. You shouldn't desire to be like me. You ought to be whatever God wants you to be, not like me. I said, but you will never be like me unless I stop, and I ain't planning on waiting on you. Because I had come to realize there are things you can't learn because you read a book or you did this. You've got to walk the walk and go through the trials and the tribulations to get where I was. And I realized that as long as I keep moving, he's never going to catch me because he's got to go through the same things I've gone through. He's got to climb the mountains I've climbed. He's got to go through the valleys I've gone through. And until he does, he's not going to make it to the other side. It's a long road, but the farther I go, the more I realize how much more I need to learn and how much farther I need to go. And until I hear him say, well done, I still gotta let him teach me. Could you say amen? I've got to become teachable. Hello? Life is what happens as you focused on your dreams. Dreams are fine, but don't let them rob you of your life. Don't get so caught up in your dreams. Listen, church, when I was in high school, they convinced me I could be anything I wanted to be. Well, you can be anything you want to be. Problem was, I didn't want to be nothing. They were putting too much pressure on me. I wanted to be a 17-year-old kid that got in trouble all the time. And they kept saying, hey, you could be a leader and you could do this. I didn't want to be a leader or a role model. I want to be left alone. You could be a rocket scientist. I ain't want to be no rocket scientist. I wanted to play football and basketball and baseball, run track, act stupid. I had dreams. I was going to be a baseball player. I was going to play basketball. I was going to college to play basketball. Couldn't go to football because I was too little. That's what they told me. Then I saw Doug Flutie, and I'm thinking, man, I might. Hello? I wasn't Doug Flutie, but let's face it, he made it, and he was little. Then I blew my knee out. Broke my ankle for the third time on one side. And all of a sudden, some of that speed that made me a little different from other people was going away. All of a sudden, that ability to get up over the basket in a basketball game at 5'10" was gone. I barely could touch the rim, much less dunk the ball anymore. And in high school, when I was in high school, it was illegal to dunk, and I got technicals twice doing it. Glory. Because I just couldn't stand it. I had to. Glory. Why? Because I had to prove to somebody I could. Glory. I began to play baseball, and I thought, this is my life. I'm going to be a baseball player. But I flunked a drug test, and that all went away. At 18, I was a manager at Gayfer's department store, and I thought, man, I'm going to be making thousands the rest of my life.
But I got messed up one night in the back room on some drugs, and I miswrote a bunch of stuff on a paper, and I lost my job because I put $17,000 more down than I was supposed to have, and they won't know where it was at. Glory. My whole life just kind of disappeared in front of me, and I found myself working in a yarn factory at night, going to school in the daytime, just trying to make something of myself now. Because I was so busy trying to be everything else somebody else wanted me to be, I could never see that God had a plan for me all along. I bounced in and out of churches, and every time I'd get in church, God started dealing me to be a preacher, and I'd leave because I didn't want to be a preacher. It wasn't until I had ruined my entire life, came to the place where I couldn't even look in a mirror at myself because I hated me more than anybody else could ever possibly hated me, that I finally stumbled into a church and I got saved. 2 weeks later, they tell me my mom's going to die. They give her 6 months at the most to live. Me not knowing any better, cut a deal with God. You heal my mama, I'll preach. Did I believe God was going to heal her? No, I was just talking. But he was putting me where he wanted me to be. 2 weeks later, I had to deal with the fact that my mama was cancer-free and I've got to preach. I'll never forget one Sunday night, I got up and I told somebody, I believe God's called me to preach. He said, you need to talk to the preacher. I said, the preacher ain't the one call me. Two months later, I'm standing in a pulpit making an idiot out of myself. At least that's what I thought. 16 pages of type notes and reads fast, don't it, Thomas? Glory. Young men done an awesome job last week. I know a very few people doing their first time out preaches very long, and some of them I wouldn't like to hear them preach anyway. Glory. Oh, come on, church, that's a good thought. I heard one guy say, I preached an hour and a half. I went and heard him preach, and I can understand. He didn't say nothing in the time I heard him. Glory. I never forget, I left that church and told that preacher, I said, I went out the door, Brother Duckworth was a pastor, and I passed Brother Doug. I said, Papa Doug, I ain't never going to do this again. This was a mistake. I cleared that door and I went home. I'm in the barn the next morning, and my dad walked in. Backslid Methodist preacher. He said, son, I stood outside and listened to you last night. And you did okay. And he said, I got to admit, I never thought you'd ever get to this point in your life. He said, I remember dragging you in out of your car, and not knowing where you were, coming to Mississippi to get you because you didn't know how you got there. And he said, I kept telling your mama you was going to be dead before you ever accomplished anything in this world. But he said, the day you were born, God told me you would take my place. And when I finally realized that if I was going to make something out of my life, there had to be a new beginning, and it had to start right then. And it had to be what God wanted in my life instead of what I wanted in my life. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to make a lot of money. And you know, it's amazing, but just as soon as I sold out to God, he helped me find a job after bouncing through several. He helped me find a job selling chemical paper products while I was actually making a lot of money. I told somebody one time, I still believe God did it for two things. One, to bless me and help me get out of debt. And the second one was just so he could see how much I really wanted to serve him. Because the day came when I woke up one morning and God said, I need you to quit that job. And I had to check it. It took me a while to make up my mind I was going to leave a job making more money than my father-in-law and my dad was making to go to something I didn't know if I could make a living at. And I'll be honest with you, I quit that job. Frida's dad hired me part-time as a carpenter, and I'm out there driving. Dale's hitting my finger and getting splinters in my hand saying, what in the world am I doing? I was driving to South Alabama, preaching every night, driving home, working every day, and I was getting older every moment, trying to figure out what I'm doing in this world. And one day I woke up and realized I'm laying a foundation for a life that God's going to use me in. 30-some-odd years later, I'm still here. God has blessed me beyond measure. But it's because I understood I've got to redeem the time and let God use me for what he wants me for. And if I do it, there is no end to what God can do. And some of you, God has been talking to you and trying to open up your life, and you've been holding back saying, no, that's not what I need. But you need to understand you will never make it at anything else till you sell out to him. I gotta hurry. God puts dreams in our hearts that we sometimes write off as if it's never going to happen. But if we're patient and we're faithful, God will bring it to pass. I'm going to close with this. It's not about me. But Floyd Lahan has been here. He was a young man pastoring in Texas. He went to his church to pray, spent a night praying. Sometime on the next morning, nearly 20 hours after going to that church to pray, God gave him a vision. And in that vision, he saw a church sitting on a hill. It exploded, and when the smoke cleared, there was a new building in its place. Then it exploded again, and another building took its place. It was even bigger. He spent all his life pastoring and evangelizing, One of the most sought-after speakers in the entire world. He ends up at a church in Georgia. Brother Ken Hall pastored that same church. Took in 1,500 members in 1.5 years. He thought he had found his church. He was happy. One day the Lord spoke to him. He said he was sitting in his living room and said the Lord spoke to him, said, you're going to have to leave there if you're going to be in my will. And he said, not even realizing I was speaking out loud, I looked and said, I'm not going to do it. My wife said, what? He said, I'm not talking to you, sweetheart. The overseer of California called him and he said, Brother Floyd, I know this is the dumbest thing I could ever do, but I was praying and God put you on my heart to call you about a church out here in California. It runs about 150 tithes. Last month was a little over $4,000. Floyd said, that's crazy. I had 3,000 people in church Sunday. My tithes went over $30,000 this month. I ain't coming out there. He let it go. But God began to deal with him. He went to California to preach, and they drove by the building, and he looked up on the hill, and he saw this church, and he told those, he said, what is that? He said, that's the church I called you about. He said, stop the car. You got to be kidding me. He said, no. He said, that's an old Presbyterian church. The pulpit sits off on the right-hand side. He said, yeah, how'd you know? He said, the carpet's red. The pews are a different color, but they're not red, but they kind of match. He said, yeah. He said, I'll resign my church next week. I'll take it. Because that's the exact church he saw in the vision 30-something years earlier. Not a replica, but to the detail. Those of you that don't know, Brother Floyd retired a few years ago from pastoring that church. At the time he retired, there was running between 4,000 and 5,000 people. He built 3 different buildings while he was there.
And if you want to see that building, watch when you see Jensen Franklin preaching at night in California. You'll see him preaching in a building that Floyd Lahan built, that God gave him a dream of 30 years prior to the time he built that building. And can I tell you, some of you tonight are sitting on dreams that are ready for 2012 to start taking place in your life. And it's time for you to become obedient to the will of God and let God begin to build in you something that you never thought was possible. I'm here to tell you, this is a time of new beginning. It's time for some of you to open up your heart and realize there is a God in heaven who's looking for somebody who will stand up in the gap and be anointed with his power to make a difference in a lost and dying world. And I, as pastor of this church, are telling you God's will for this church is to reach the lost of Alabaster with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand with me all over the house. I believe with all my heart that 2012 will be a time of new beginning for people in this building, for this church. God has been moving to move us in a place we've never been before. And I believe God's ready to take us there. But we've got to be willing to go. But if we're willing to say, God, whatever, let it happen. I've got a God that can make a difference. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight. Oh God, for your grace, for your power, for your anointing. Holy Spirit of God, move on us with your love, with your power, with your grace. God, open our hearts and our mind to you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name. Holy, holy God. Have your way. Have your way.